Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 42. We'll begin at verse 42. As we continue to look at the return of Christ, today I want us to look at these three parables that Jesus told, all of which give the same warning. So here's what he says, Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. There's not going to be an announcement. I remember witnessing to a person years ago when I was in high school. I'd just gotten saved, or I'd been saved about a year. And I was talking to this fellow, and I said, what if Jesus Christ comes back? And he said, well, if I see Jesus coming back, I'll just grab onto your legs. I said, nice try. We're not that close. But even if we were that close, the Bible says there'll be two sleeping in a bed. One taken, the other left. So even if we were that close, wouldn't it help you? He says, keep watch. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Thieves never call ahead. You never get a phone call. Hello, my name is John. I will be your thief tonight. I will be breaking in sometime between 11 and midnight. Thieves don't give you advance notice, and neither will Jesus Christ. If you're not ready when it happens, you'll never be ready. If you come back and you are unprepared, it's too late. He goes on. So, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. And maybe you're sitting here going, oh, that's not going to happen. Great time for it to happen. If you're unprepared, this is the moment. And it could happen any time. So, he tells the first of three parables, and here it is. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. How long has it been that the master stayed away? Almost 2,000 years. Not quite. Jesus left about AD 30. So we're just under 2,000 years. Here he says, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he tells a second parable. Will you look down with me in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14? Matthew 25, verse 14. Again. Now, why do you think Jesus starts with the word again? He's saying, you better get this. Why do you think he repeats himself? If he's told one parable on that, why doesn't he stop? Because he wants to make sure that you and I get this. Now, who's he telling these parables to? His disciples. Somebody says, oh, preach that to the lost people. They need to hear. No, he told these parables to his disciples. Here he goes. Second one, Matthew 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Who's the man? Jesus. Where's the journey? Heaven. Who called his servants. Who did he call? His servants. Is this all mankind? No. This is us. This is believers. He called believers, his servants, and he entrusted them, his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Also, the one that had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. My prayer is that every one of you in this room would hear those words when Jesus comes. My fear is that there are some of us here who are not living in such a way that we will ever hear those words. My prayer is today that your life will change so that you might hear those words. He goes on and says, the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You will have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man. Ooh. He's in trouble now. You think God's hard? Wait. Harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I hadn't sown and gathered where I hadn't scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so when I returned I would receive it back with interest, take the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's turn over to Luke 19. Third parable. Third time. You're going to see it's very similar to the second one, but is different. These are not the same parable. They are 2 different parables. And I'll point out where they're different. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said to them, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then returned. Who's the man? Where's the distant country? Heaven. And he's going to come back. So he called 10 of his servants. Who's this addressed to? Believers. Doesn't say he called the whole world, does it? It says he called his servants. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects, notice the difference, not his servants, his subjects. Who are his subjects? Those who are not saved. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. And then he sent for his servants to whom he'd given the money, in order to find out what they had granted, what they had gained with it. The first one and said, sir, your 1 mina. Now, in the first one, the first man got 5 and earned 5. The second man got two and earned two. The third man got one and earned none. This time, every one of the ten got one. Different parable, isn't it? They all got the same amount. The first parable, the one in Matthew 25, was talking about abilities. Are your abilities equal to my abilities? Are my abilities equal to your abilities? Does God expect from me that I do what you do? Or that you do what I do? No. Someone says, oh, Billy Graham, he'll make it. Look what he's done. No, he may have gotten 5 talents. Or maybe 10 or maybe 15. He's expected to get 30 if he had 15. You may only have one. You're expected to get one. But this time they all got the same one. He gave them 10 mine, one apiece. What is it that we all get the same of? One. How many lives do you get? How many lives do I get? One. Every one of these servants got one life to live. And the master came back and said, what have you done with it? The first one came and said, sir, your one mina has earned 10 more. How did one turn into 10? He really lived for Jesus, didn't he? Well done, good and faithful servant, his master replies. Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned. What happened here? Was he as faithful as the first one? His one earned 10, his one earned 5. Was he as faithful? No, he wasn't. He didn't go right out and put his to work, maybe. Maybe he wasted years of his life. He got saved and wandered around for 20 years and then suddenly got serious. Or maybe he did it half-heartedly. Yeah, he prayed sometimes. He witnessed. Sometimes. He served sometimes. But whatever it did, he didn't get 10. He only got 5. Notice, the master said, what's missing? Well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't commend him. He said, okay, take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I don't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his away from him and give it to the one who had 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who had nothing, even what he had will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, there are here 3 parables, all a little different, all having different particulars, but all making one point. And today I want to talk about in great seriousness that one point, because most of you, a few of you did, but most of you did not live through the 70s as a believer in Jesus Christ. And in the 70s, there was a great stir of excitement about the return of Christ. Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, John Walvoord's The Return of Christ, Oil in the Mideast Crisis. Whole bunch of books written. They became instant bestsellers. People were talking about Jesus' return, but it led to people doing nothing. And the first thing we need to understand about the return of Christ is that the return of Christ should spur us on to action. And if we miss that, all the details about His return, knowing the signs, doing all this stuff that we're going to be doing in the weeks ahead will mean nothing. It's just mere head knowledge. If what we're learning about the second coming doesn't drive us to serve Jesus Christ faithfully, it's a waste. And in fact, it'll be worse than a waste because it will make us that much more accountable. So we need to zone in today very seriously. Let's pray. Lord, Paul prayed for the Colossians, for the Ephesians, that he would open, that you would open their minds, that they might understand the depths of the knowledge of God. Lord, I pray today that you would open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to receive your word. Lord, may it penetrate deeply to the place of our will where we choose to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these three parables are addressed to his servants, but before we get to his servants, let us address the world. Now, we're going to be doing this at great length in the future. But let's look at Jesus' own words. In Luke chapter 19, he says, "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation saying, 'We won't let this man rule over us.'" And that's the unsaved person today. You say, "Jesus Christ will not be my Lord. I won't do what Jesus said. Jesus said this, I won't do it. I will not have that man telling me what to do. I won't let him tell me what to do in the bedroom. I won't let him tell me what to do in the workroom. I won't tell him. Let him tell me what to do with my family. I'll do it my way. Thank you. I'll live how I choose. Who is God to tell me what to do?" And that's exactly what these people did. You know people like that today? Maybe you are a person like that today. I pray not. Notice what it says, verse 27. "But those enemies of mine," and have no illusion. If you are not born again by the Holy Spirit into a new life in Christ, you are God's enemy. If you doubt that, read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. We don't have time to go over it now, but let me assure you, you are God's enemy, and He will treat you as such on the day of judgment. You say, "But God's blessing me today." Yes, He is, because He is so merciful. And He is so good. And He gives grace and grace and grace and more grace. But the second you or I die, or the second Jesus Christ returns, that grace is done. Here's what he says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and have them killed in front of me." Bring them in and kill them in front of me. And the Bible says that death isn't just a physical death. It's not just lop off their heads and it's over. That is what the Bible calls the second death. That is the death that means going to the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And there is nothing. I was talking with a group of teenagers a while ago down the shore, and they were laughing and mocking at the Bible. And I said to them, "Young man, you think this is funny?" He goes, "Yeah, Pops, I think this is hilarious." I said, "Well, if you truly think this is funny, I have an experiment for you. I want you to go home, get a little money, go to a gas station, and buy a tin can filled with gasoline. Take your hand, push it down in there so that the gasoline gets all over. Let it soak for just a little while, then pull it out. Take a lighter and hold it under your hand. And if you think that's funny, when it's over, imagine that over your whole body forever and ever and ever, and it never ceasing, but you never burning up and dying. That's how the Bible describes the lake of fire. And there are many today that want to ignore that fact. They want to pretend that's, but Jesus himself said those things. So God's enemies, he will deal with. And we're going to look at, in great detail, the tribulation period. When people say there's hell on earth, there are 7 years coming when there will be hell on earth. And for 7 years, Satan will be free to rule this world as he chooses. And people will find out that the devil doesn't love them, even if they serve him. But then he goes on and he talks about his servants. Now notice, in all three parables, he is very specific. Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, who called his servants. And again, Luke chapter 19, verse 12, verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants. The bulk of these parables is addressed to those of us who claim to be Christians, who claim to be in Christ. And notice, in every one of those parables, he gave those servants a job to do. You and I have a job to do. And our job isn't keeping a house or having a job and earning a paycheck. Yes, we are to do those things. But that is not the job he gave us to do. Let us say that I go to work for Frankie. Car shop. There's a lot of people that do a lot of different things there, isn't there? But let me assure you of this, they have one job in that front part of that thing, and that is to sell cars. Let's say that I get a job there, and I go in, and boy, I'm the politest guy there, and I open the door for everyone that goes in and out. But I never sell a car. Let's say that I'm the friendliest guy there. I make coffee for all the other staff. Tell them jokes. Cheer them up. But I never sell cars. Now, Frankie, do you expect people to be polite that work for you? Do you expect them to open the door for people? Do you expect them to get a cup of coffee for someone? That isn't the job they were hired to do, is it? The job is sell cars. Let me tell you, you and I have to understand Jesus gave us a job to do. Now, he expects us to do all the other side things. We're to raise a family and we're to do it in a godly way. We're to have a job. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We're not to be lazy bums and sit around and do nothing. I don't know about you, I like to eat, it shows. Maybe it doesn't show, but I guarantee you, you like to eat too. And if you don't like to eat today, by tomorrow you'll like to eat. If not tomorrow, by the next day. About 3 or 4 days from now, just try. Not eating for a few days, you'll love it. Now, we've all got to do that. But that's not the job. Notice, Matthew 24. Who is then the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time? He gave him a job, didn't he? Give out the food at the proper time. He gave a job. Matthew 25, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, according to his ability. He gave him a job. What was the job? Put that money to work. Invest it. And notice, for them, he did it according to ability. Your ability and my ability may not be the same. You might get 30 and I might get 2. As long as I double my 2, I'm good. As long as you double your 30, you're good. But everybody was given according to their ability. Don't look at someone and say, oh, I don't have his abilities. Good, then God didn't give you as much to do. Do everything you've got to do faithfully. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 mina. Put this money to work until I come. Every one of those servants was given a job to do. They were given property with which they were entrusted. Now let me be absolutely clear. You and I have been given a job to do. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is not talking in a parable here like Jesus is. Now he's being direct in what he says. He's not giving it in clouded words. He's not giving it in allegories. He's giving it direct and straightforward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Remember, he called the servants. And as those entrusted. He called the servants and what? Entrusted them with his money. What's the money? The secret things of God. The world doesn't know how to be saved unless we tell them. It's a secret. The world doesn't know how to get right with God unless we tell them. It's a secret. He says, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is suggested. Is that what your Bible says? It would be a nice thing if. Is that what your Bible says? It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove inventive. Is that what it says? Are we to come up with new ways to preach the gospel? Oh, I've got a new way and thousands are coming. Is that my job? Oh, we've got to prove successful. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm a success. Pat me on the back. Is that what it says? What is the one thing that you and I, who have been entrusted with the secret things of God, have to be proved? Faithful. Did you share the gospel faithfully? Did you live the gospel faithfully? When your friends stand before God, do they say, I didn't have a clue? Or do they say, I knew. So-and-so was on my back all the time, but I just blew them off. I knew. Or will they look at you and go, why didn't you tell me? We must be proved faithful. Now, let us look at what we must be proved faithful with. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Let's start and go in order. We'll go in backwards order. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to go right backwards to Matthew. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now you're going to notice every single one of these are different. That's not because the Bible didn't quote Jesus accurately. It's because he said it a bunch of different times. Now if Jesus said this a bunch of different times in a bunch of different ways, do you think he meant for us to take it seriously? If God says something once, how binding is that? How many times did God have to speak to create the universe? Did God go, oops, that didn't work, I'll have to do it again? So when God speaks once, how binding is that? When God speaks over and over and over again, do you think he's serious? You bet. So let's take it with that. Acts 1:8. But you, what's the next word? Might, can, sort of, kind of, a few. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Bible says if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're one of those enemies that Jesus is going to say, cut them apart in front of me. So please, do not leave this building without knowing with absolute certainty that you are one of those that Jesus Christ calls his servants. And if you didn't walk in this building that way, you make sure you walk out that way. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you can if you want to. Is that what it says? You might if you think it's cool. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Turn with me, back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 45 and 46. He told them, Luke 24, 45 and 46. He told them, this is what is written. The whole Old Testament pointed to this. The Christ will suffer. Read Isaiah 53. And will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins. What's the next word? Might. Can. Will be preached in his name to all nations. The wonderful thing about Christianity is not the white man's religion. It's not the European religion. God loves who? All people. And Christianity isn't for one and not for others. It's for everyone. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we need to understand that we're not imperializing when we share the gospel. We're not representing our nation, Christian America, whatever that might mean today. We are representing the King of Kings, who is the Lord of all people and wants all people to be saved. Beginning at Jerusalem. Let's go back. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go! Now, if I say to my kids, go, just get out of here, go. What is that? Is that a suggestion? Is that a helpful hint? Is that a possible course of action to maybe utilize if you feel like it? That is a command. So when Jesus said, go, he didn't give a suggestion. He didn't give a helpful hint. He didn't say, if you have the gift of evangelism. He just said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses beginning at 18. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth." I've had people say to me when I started talking to them about Jesus, "That's none of your business." And I said, "Excuse me, it is. Jesus gave all authority. You belong to Jesus Christ, whether you acknowledge it or not, and I am His sworn representative. I have all authority to tell you this message. And if you don't want to hear it, it's on your own head." People get angry when they hear that, but that's exactly what Jesus said. "All authority is given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Not just make converts, not just have altar calls. Make disciples of all nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to..." Boy, it's there, isn't it? Everything. A couple of the things. "Well, you know, I keep commandments 1, 3, and 6 well. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." This passage, no matter which gospel you take it from, is called the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned every one of His servants. And so, let's not get lost here. Jesus commissioned all of His servants with a job. And He said to those servants, remember our parables. Let's go back to our parables. He said, "Take this property and watch over it." Now, what, by that property, what did He mean? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So does that mean that we need to watch our finances? Yeah, but it's not primarily about finances, is it? We need to use our finances to serve the King of Kings. And if we're not being faithful in our finances, then we're being unfaithful. But that's not the primary thing here. The primary thing isn't, do you sing in the choir? The primary thing isn't, do you have a hospitality thing with the saints? We're to do all those things. We're to do body ministry. But that's not the goal. The goal is sell cars. The goal is preach the gospel. And that's why He called us here. Let's be honest. If that wasn't our job, He could have taken you to heaven the second you got saved. Because there is very little in this life that we can do that we can't do better in heaven. But the thing, and there's some others, but the thing that most of all we cannot do in heaven is we cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's too late when we're there. And we've been given this job. And Jesus said He called the servants and He handed them out this responsibility. And that's what He's done to you and I. Now, I want you to look at the judgment. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 46. Wow. There is so much stuff about the return of Christ, and time runs so fast. Are you with me? Matthew 24:46. "It will be good..." Remember, this is the servant. He said, "Feed the servants when it's time. You're in charge. Buy the supplies. Be ready. Feed the servants." It says, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." He says there'll come a day of judgment. When the master returns, what's he going to do? He's checking up on the job the servant did. If the servant's faithful, what happens? The master ignores it and goes on his way. Is that what it says? What happens if the servant is faithful? He's rewarded, isn't he? Okay? That's one parable. Let's look at parable number two, Matthew 25. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. You understand that you and I are going to have to settle accounts with the King of Kings. Everything He's given us, we're going to have to account for. Did we use it to make disciples? The man who had received the 5 talents brought them and said, Master, you gave me 5, here's 5 more. What'd the master say? Well done. You know, I began this message by saying, I want every person in this room to hear those words, well done. But you know, you notice that not everyone hears those words. It says, the one who got 5 and earned 5 more. He did something with what he did. And it's not about he did any old thing he wanted to. He did what the master told him to do. He said, you've got 5, you got 5 more. Well done. The man who had 2 talents, verse 22, also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2, I've gained 2. The master said, word for word, he said the same thing to the one that had 2 that he said to the one who had 5. Word for word. In other words, you don't have to worry, oh, I don't have 5 talents. I'm not as talented as... I'm doomed from the... No. Whatever talent you've got, be it little or be it great, if you are faithful with what God has entrusted to you, He will be faithful to reward you. Use all that you've got to earn all that you can for the King of Kings. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about things that are far more important. We're going to skip over the third man for just a minute. Let's go to Luke 19. Verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Jesus is coming back. It's going to happen. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they gained. Did he settle with them? Yes, he did. Understand, we will have to be settling accounts with Jesus Christ. That day may seem a long ways off, but every one of us will have that day. Are your account books in order today? Are your accounts, or are your accounts in the rears? You know, nobody that I know of, or not very many people, gets up on a morning and pours cereal into their bowl and eats their Captain Crunch or their Loopy Fruits or whatever it is that they eat, and goes, you know, this is the last breakfast I'll ever have. Boy, I'm glad I had Loopy Fruits. No one ever gets in their car and turns the key and goes, you know, this is the last time I'm going to drive out of my driveway. No one kisses their wife or their husband and goes, see you tonight, honey, and goes, that's the last time I'll ever see them. But do you know how many people that is exactly what happens? I'm not asking you, do you have plans to get your accounts in order 20 years from now before you think you'll die at the end of your life? I'm asking, are your accounts in order today? Because you don't have a guarantee that you'll wake up tomorrow morning. And if you die today and stand before Jesus Christ, He's not going to want to hear, but I had plans in the future to earn money with that. When He returned, He settled accounts. Notice, the first one came and said, Sir, your 1 mina has earned 10 more. Lord, I serve you with all my heart. The day you gave me that mina, I set it to work. And I've been earning and earning and earning and earning and earning ever since. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant, he said. Because you've been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities. I'm going to put you in charge of a big area. We're going to be talking about the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up on this earth, a physical kingdom that he will reign over. And there are every one of us in this room that truly know Jesus Christ will be part of that kingdom. But whether we're the dog catcher, or whether we're the mayor, or whether we're the governor, or whether we're a president, is determined by how faithfully we serve. He said to this one, take charge of 10 cities. The second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Now notice, it wasn't that the one got 5 and earned 5. This one, they all got 1. This one could have earned 10 more, but maybe he waited 5 years before he started investing it. Maybe he was too busy. Or maybe he invested a little bit of it, but he saved some of it back to play with himself. Or maybe he kept some of the profits and spent them on his own pleasures. We don't know. But the bottom line is, he only got 5 times as much. Now Jesus said, you still make it into the kingdom, take charge of 5 cities. But he didn't hear, well done. I pray that I hear, well done. I pray that you hear, well done. But you won't hear, well done, if you're not living for Jesus Christ with all your heart. If you're sitting home watching TV and living for this world and putzing around when you should be serving the King of Kings. The day is going to come when every one of us are going to give an account. Now notice what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, when Paul uses the word we, who's he referring to? Believers. Is this talking about the unsaved? Is this talking about the unsaved? No, it is not. This isn't the unsaved. This is believers. What does he say? For they, the unsaved, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that what it says? For we, believers, must all appear before half of us will appear and the other half will escape free. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, will I be judged in a block with a bunch of other people? Oh, your church did great things. Do I go, oh, I was with the church. My Sunday school class led 3. Oh, do I get to no. There's a lot of people. I've had people that left this church and they went to another church. And I challenged them, are you really living for Christ? Oh, yeah, I'm singing in the choir and our church is doing great things. Excuse me, we won't be standing there, your church. It'll be each one of us. What did you specifically do? That each one might receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Now, I want you to notice this last thing because there's a lot of people that talk about judgment today, but they talk about it in terms of only rewards. Oh, God's going to give you things. Notice what it says. We will receive what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. God isn't just going to sweep under the rug the unfaithfulness. He's not going to turn a blind eye. Everything we've done, whether good or bad, it's all going to be accounted for. Now I want you to look, as we close today, at the scariest part of this. These 3 parables. And if it was only in 1 parable, I'd say, oh gee, maybe you're reading too much into it. But it's in all of them. I want you to look with me at the one servant. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 48. Matthew 24, 48. Matthew 24, 48. But suppose that unsaved person, is that what it says? That servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. He begins to live like the unsaved. The master of, notice, the master of that servant, not the Lord of the world, will come to judge the subjects. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. What will he do? He'll say, oh, you lost a couple rewards. Is that what he'll do? Is that what he'll do? It says, he will what? Cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is there a more direct reference of saying he'll go to hell? Is there a more direct way of saying that? I don't know what it is, if there is. Now, somebody will say, excuse me, I believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, that's great. But let me warn about one thing. Jesus said that was a servant. Now, there's two ways to interpret that. Either the person appeared to be a servant, but he really wasn't. He was a false believer. But if he was a false believer, did he know he was a false believer? He thought he was a servant, wasn't he? His master called him a servant. So, let's say that it's true that once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Let's pretend that's true. Then the only way to interpret this, and we're going to look that he repeats it over and over again, is that there are a lot of people who think they're saved but aren't. Will it be any consolation for you to stand in front of Jesus Christ and hear, cut him to pieces and assign him a place in hell? And you go, wait, I was saved. I believed in once saved, always saved. And God said, yeah, once a person was truly saved, they could never lose it. You were right, but you were never really saved. You're going to go to hell anyway. You think that you'll go to hell going, woo, I was right about eternal security. No. The bottom line is, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, you have no assurance of salvation. You say, wait a minute, now you're saying we're saved by works. No, I'm not. I do not believe you can be saved by works. I am telling you that true salvation changes you and you will work for Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, I believe in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I will say to that, amen! I believe it. But I also believe Ephesians 2, 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that he before ordained that we would live in them. I don't know whether a person can be saved and then lose it. I don't know. I do know that you can't do so lightly or easily, that you don't have to sit there going, I don't know if I did something to lose my salvation. You know when you're walking with Jesus Christ and you know when you're not. You know when you deny his name and you know when you stand faithful to his name. But if it is impossible to lose your salvation, if that is true, then there are a multitude of people who think they are saved that truly aren't. Because it hasn't changed their life. And if you're banking on, oh, I prayed a prayer 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 20 years ago, I lived for Jesus Christ for 3 months, you know, back in the 80s. Don't think that that gives you any assurance of salvation. He says the second time. If it was one parable, I'd say it's an anomaly. Look what he says the second time. Matthew 25, 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, notice, did he think that he was a servant of the master? Yes, he did. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering when you had not sowed scattered seed. So I was afraid. Do you remember the verse we read in Revelation about but the fearful, the unbelieving, they will have their part in the lake of fire? He said, I'm afraid. I was afraid to serve God. I was afraid to step out in faith and actually begin to serve the King of Kings. I was afraid, he said, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Did he try to steal the thing? No. Did he use it for his own pleasure? No. He simply wasn't faithful to his king. His master said, you wicked, lazy servant. Does he call him an unsaved person? What does the master call him? A servant. Now, was he a servant only in appearance? Or was he a servant in reality? I'm not going to try to bend those words. I don't know. But I do know enough to say he thought he was a servant and the master addresses him as a servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have even that which he has will be taken from him. And do what? And throw that worthless servant. Does that worthless servant go to heaven? Into the blackness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does he say that servant went to hell? Yes, he does. Third parable. Chapter 19. Verse 20. Luke 19:20. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. The master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you put my money on deposit, that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Sir, he replied, they already has 10. He replied, I tell you, everyone who has, even more will be given to him. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Now Luke doesn't say of that man, he went to hell. No mention in Luke's that man went to hell. But the enemies of mine. Now maybe the fact that he called him a wicked servant means that he was classified with the enemies. I don't know. I'm not going to try to read that into it. Here's what I take from this. That sometimes, there are a lot of people, 1 out of 3, the parable says. 1 out of 2, the first parable says, you're either a just servant or unjust. What if? 1 of 2. In the second one, 1 of 3. 1 had 5, 1 had 2, 1 had 1. Out of those 3, 1 didn't make it. That there are a lot of people that think they're going to heaven. That when they stand in front of Jesus Christ and he says, what did you do with the life I gave you? And they go, abba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. He's going to say, away from me. There may be some. Now notice this was 1 servant out of 10. In Luke chapter 19, it says, so he called 10 of his servants. Verse 13. That maybe 1 out of 10, maybe a small group, are actually saved, but aren't living for the king, and are going to be stripped of everything, and are going to enter heaven utterly unprepared. I think that would be more than punishment enough. I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to you. But before you go, phew, oh, I'm just backslidden. Oh, I'm not serving Jesus, but oh, I'm still going to heaven. There are a lot more that we'll hear, cut him to pieces. than hear what he meant by the skin of his teeth. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul does with this, and then we're done for today. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sure the Apostle Paul learned all these sayings that Jesus had said, committed them to memory, and lived his life by them. You see it in his writings. Here's how he interprets that, what this says. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? How many runners run in a race? I was in the Greater Hatboro 10-kilometer open race years ago. It's the hardest 10-kilometer race in Philadelphia. World athletes come from all over the world to train there to get ready for the climate in Philadelphia because it's 2 weeks before the Philadelphia Marathon. If you want to run in the Philadelphia Marathon, most of the world-class runners run the Hatboro 10-kilometer open to get acclimated to the Philadelphia temperatures. There were, I don't know, something like 5,000 people in the race. I got there real early, my friends and I, because we were excited. Because we got there early, we were right in the front. I was in 10th place in the Greater Hatboro Open against professional runners from all over the world. I was in 10th place for 3 steps. And then they went by me so fast. We all ran. I've got the pennant. 500 and something place. I didn't win. Paul says they all run, one wins. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Let me ask you very seriously. I didn't plan on getting the prize for the Greater Hatboro. I knew I was not a world-class runner. I just did it for the fun. But let me tell you, we are in a race that isn't just for fun. Paul says, run in such a way to get a prize. Let me ask you today, are you running in such a way that you're going to get a prize? Is your life about running for Jesus, or is your life about walking in circles? Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. I have people say to me all the time, oh, it's too early, oh, it's too late, oh, it's too often, oh, it's too this, oh, it's too that. Only for the person who's not in strict training. For the person who's in strict training, it's never too early, it's never too late, it's never too much. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Let me assure you that even if you are saved and go to heaven, there are prizes in this life that you can earn that will last for all of eternity that you will never in 20 gazillion, gazillion, gazillion years ever have a chance to make up for if you don't do them in the few short years we have in this life. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like one running aimlessly. Are you running or are you running aimlessly? I do not fight like a man beating the air. I don't shadow box. I get in the ring for real. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself, the NIV cops out and says, will not be disqualified for the prize. The actual translation is, I will not be cast off. Paul, you were concerned about being cast off. See, I believe Paul read those parables or heard those parables that Jesus told about his return. And Paul said, am I that servant that for a while serves faithfully and then begins to eat and drink with the drunkards? Could I be cast off? Am I that servant that begins to serve faithfully but then goes out and hides the money and has nothing to show for it and hears, you lazy, wicked servant? And so I believe that Paul spent his entire life saying, I'm going to run with all I've got the race for the King of Kings. Let me ask you, are you willing to join the Apostle Paul today? I'm going to have something I don't do all the time. I don't believe in doing it all the time. I know this has been a long message, but this is important stuff. I'm not wasting your time by telling you stuff that what you can forget in 3 minutes and say, oh, it was a good message. And this is the stuff that for eternity you will care about. So I have not wasted 1 minute of anyone's time in this room, even though it's been a long message. But let me assure you, there are some of us who walked into this door today who are not ready for Jesus Christ to return today. And I'm going to invite you right now to come forward and to make things right with Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know how to do that. Let me tell you, coming forward and kneeling at these benches will not save you, will not change you. But if you need to do business with Jesus Christ, here's an opportunity for you to come forward and for you to kneel down before Him and say, Master, please forgive me. I haven't been running the race the way I should. Or maybe you need to come and say, Jesus Christ, I'm one of that delegation that said, I won't listen to you. I'm not going to obey you. Today, I want to get out of that delegation and I want to run to the cross and I want to be saved by you. I want to become one that you can call your servant. And I'm going to invite you. Now, I don't believe in tricks. You know, I could sit here and use psychological. Every head bowed, slip up your hand, and then you've made a commitment, and now it's easy to get you to kind of manipulate you step by step. Won't do that. You don't want to do this with. If you're not willing to live and die for it, it won't do you good at all. So I'm going to ask you, as embarrassing as it is, to get up and come forward and kneel at this pew. And if you cannot tell me everything is right with my life, I'm ready for Jesus to come today. The accounts are balanced. Come, Lord Jesus. I want you to get up and come forward and kneel at this pew and you cry out to God, change it. And the Bible says that if we call on Him in faith, He will answer. You will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You can't play games. It's not some magic little ritual. I've been to too many places where people came forward and then just, okay, I did my duty. No. This is coming and saying publicly, I need to get my life right with Jesus Christ. If you don't know for 100% sure, I want you to come today. Because I don't want anyone to hear anything different than, well done, you good and faithful servant. No music. The altar's open. If you need to do business with God, you come right now. Feel free to kneel. You can kneel in front of the pew if you desire. You can kneel here, wherever you would like to kneel. I'm not going to drag this out. There are more people that should be here. You know who you are. I don't know who you are. You do. Say, Pastor, do you mean me? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit does. Will you come today? Now I need to ask one question of you who have come forward. Is there anybody here who says, I really need to make sure that I'm truly saved? I want you to, if you say, you know, I'm here because I don't know if I'm truly saved, if I'm one of that delegation that hates him, or if I'm one of those who is truly his servant. I don't know. I can't tell you when I was born again. I don't know a time when I was born again. If that's you, I'd like you to just put your hand up. Okay. I'd like somebody who can say, I'm right with God and I want to share the gospel with some people today. I want somebody to stand up that says, I'm ready to share the gospel today and I want to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. I want you to stand up. I want you to take, there's one, two, three, who raised their hands. I want you to take them into the youth room and share the gospel with them. If there's anybody that would like to go and help, I invite you to go and help. If you raise your hand, you go ahead and go with her, and we can talk serious things about salvation. Is there someone who would like to go with her to help? Is there anyone else that needs to join these at the front right now? Is there anyone else that needs to join these at the front right now? Let's bow together. Oh God, I pray for each of these that have come forward today. Lord, I pray for those who are right now going out and are hearing the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give them open minds, that you would block the enemy from clouding their minds, from deceiving them, from blinding their minds so that they cannot believe. Lord, I pray that today they would be right with you. Lord, for each of these that is here today, that has come up and is saying, I need to be running that race in the right way. I want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. And like the Apostle Paul, I'm not too proud to say, I need to beat my body and make it my slave. Lord, I join with them and say, God, I pray that you would come upon each of us who is in the front of this room today. Lord, I want to be totally right with you. I want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, transformed by your grace, made a servant that joyfully serves, not because I think I can get rewards, but just because I love you. Lord, I pray that you would touch each person who is kneeling here today. Lord, that you would do the work in their hearts that they need to have done, that they might run with endurance the race that is set before them, even as Hebrews says, in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. And what I want you to do is I want you to just get two or three. We've got a couple of men. We've got several ladies. I want you to get together. It would be better ladies with ladies. And I want you to just pray with one another. And if there's something specific you want prayer for, I want you to pray for each other. So maybe ladies get together. If there's someone who says, I'm right and I want to come forward and pray with these men, pray with these ladies. Stay as long as you want to pray. Let's bow together for the rest of us. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've done business with people today. And Lord, by faith, I believe that you have touched lives. Lord, I pray that not just in the emotion of this moment, but that you would take that word and cause us to remember so that it impacts how we live tomorrow morning and throughout the week, and it changes our life so that we live as those who know Jesus Christ. In his glorious name I pray. Amen.